And everybody said, amen. Now is the time to give the invitation. Awesome. That is just tremendous. It's a real joy and privilege to be with you this morning and share from God's Word. And I encourage you to open your Bible, if you will, and find with me the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah this morning is where I'd like for you to look with me into God's Word together. And Jonah, it has been a great privilege and honor as we find that text. It's been a great privilege and honor to serve here as a trustee in this institution and to see the things that God has done here, and great and marvelous, wonderful things in the last several years that I've had the privilege to be a trustee. But you know, I'm confident that great things lie in store for us at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, because this is His school and He's growing His kingdom, and we're a part of His family. And you know what? God's on the throne. He's not moved. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do in the coming days and years in the life of this institution. Thank you for praying for me. I have felt your prayers. You have communicated that you're praying for me. Others all over the convention have said they're praying for us. And I believe that they are. And I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and your service and your prayer for us during these days. And Jonah is where I want us to go today. And as I was thinking about preaching here today, just a couple of words, introductory sort of remarks before we get to our text this morning. Dr. Neal gave an introduction. We do have full Christy wishes that she could be here, but unable to be here. And we're going through some crisis in our own family with her sister being very ill during these days. And many of you have been praying for her, and we appreciate that so much. God has blessed us with four children, Andrew and Valerie and Lindsay and Bradley. Now, listen, my church, Troy, Illinois, is located very near St. Louis, Missouri. I'm not very far from downtown St. Louis, Missouri, as a matter of fact. And so when I was reared, I was a St. Louis Cardinal fan. And during these days, I mean, I rooted for two teams. I rooted for the St. Louis Cardinals and whoever was playing the Chicago Cubs. And so that's the way that worked at our house. But when I, right out of seminary, I had the opportunity to go and serve. God led us to be a part of a mission work that was in the Chicagoland area. And so our little boy and little girl that were born while we were in seminary went with us to Chicagoland. And Andy absolutely loves baseball. He, from a little boy, loves baseball, played baseball, coaches baseball, and he absolutely loves baseball. Well, I came home from the parsonage one day and to the parsonage to have some lunch, and it was the middle of the afternoon, and every day he would watch TV, and the Chicago Cubs were on WGN all over the United States during those days. And so I walked into the parsonage, and here he was. He had his little Cub hat on. He had a baseball glove on his hand and a bat in his hand, and he was singing at the top of his lungs, "I'm a Cub fan and a Bud man." Well, I said, "Son, you can be a Cub fan. We're not going to be a Bud man." He didn't know what a Bud man was, but he said, "I'm a Cub fan and a Bud man," he said. Consequently, he has corrupted my youngest son, and now I have two sons that are Cub fans, and I think it's most disturbing, and we're praying for their conversion and turning back to God. And so I feel today just so honored to preach, and I feel like the pastor that was invited to go and preach by a doctor in his church who was a psychiatrist, and he said, "Would you come to the state hospital and preach for me?" He said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And so he came to a room, and it was filled with some guys that were in the room and just some metal chairs there. And he says, "Before you speak, I want you to know they may talk out loud. They may say stuff. They may get up and move." He said, "So don't be disturbed," he said, "but by what they might do. But I want you to go ahead and preach to them. I want them to hear you." And so he said, "That's fine. I'm used to movement and service. I'm a Baptist pastor." So he began to preach. And he was preaching. He watched one guy, and he just had all kinds of different idiosyncrasies and movements, and folded his hands and stuck his legs out like this. Finally yawned real loud, stood up, walked around the chair three times, flopped back down in the chair, made noise on the floor, stood up, and he said, "That's the most boring sermon I ever heard in my life." He sat back down. Well, it didn't bother the preacher. He just kept on preaching. Finally finished. The psychiatrist ran up to him after the service, to the pastor, shook his hand, started pumping his hands. Man, what a breakthrough. He said, "That's it, man. That's the first sane thing he said in 15 years. If any of y'all get up and start walking around. Jonah chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 3. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse number 3. But actually, we'll just begin with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him. "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And from what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men became extremely frightened. And he said to them, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to them, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this storm, great storm, has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Have you ever gone through some troubles in your life, difficulties in your life? I think we all go through difficulties and trouble in life. Some are just stuff that we go through. Car trouble. Anybody ever have car trouble? Oh, I always have car trouble. Flat tires, batteries that go out, plumbing problems in the house, accidents, mishaps, house repairs, stuff breaks. That's just life, isn't it? Things happen in life and difficulties in life, but sometimes things happen at a whole different level in our life. Difficulties that are most gut-wrenching, difficult circumstances, times that our lives and our livelihood and our relationships are threatened, and we have a sense that what's happening in our life, there's some purpose, some reason behind it, and we're often tempted to say, "Why is this happening? And I want to make sense of this trouble, this difficulty." Eventually, these troubles come to all of us. Eventually, we all have to deal with them. And the book of Jonah is really it's a great book. It's a book about missions. It's a book about the wideness of God's mercy and grace and love for us. It's about God's love for a pagan, lost world. But it's also a book that deals about God's dealing with a prophet that is out of line with God's will, about God's call to this prophet and his commission, and then how the prophet rebels and he's disciplined, and then how he's rescued and recommissioned and used powerfully, but then he must be rebuked and and instructed further. Today I want us to think about why some of these most difficult things come into our life, and I'm not sure that I know all of the answers about that, but some of the storms of life and the difficulties of life come into our life, obviously, because there's some correction that needs to take place in our life. And this is the case with Jonah. Jonah was disobedient to the Lord. The word of the Lord came, verse number one, to Jonah, and it says, "Arise, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, and what does he do? Instead of obeying the Lord, he's commissioned to arise, to go to a city, to cry out, to preach against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. He's given him a great commission. He says, "I want you to go and preach." But you see, Jonah disobeys the Lord, and sometimes these most difficult circumstances come into our life because of rebellion and self-centeredness and disobedience to God's expressed will for us. And so we see this in Jonah as he disobeys the Lord. Now, obviously, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. There are lots of reasons why. It would be a difficult journey. Can you imagine the trip that he would make, several hundred miles to go to Nineveh? He would have to go north up to Damascus and cut across the Fertile Crescent and there find his way into what is Iraq that we know today, right near the modern city of Mosul, as we find excavation of where Nineveh is located. And can you imagine the difficulty of that journey and the danger of that journey? And the Ninevites were known to be aggressive people and filled with anger and rage and hatred and how they mistreated people. Scripture cries out against the sin of the Ninevites, and he says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." Obviously, there was prejudice in his heart, but in chapter 4, Jonah makes it clear the reason he didn't want to go is he says, "God, I know how you are. I'm going to go preach, they're going to turn, and then you're not going to do that very thing. I'd like to see you wipe them out." That's exactly what was in the heart of Jonah. And you know what? Sometimes God's servants can become that prejudiced and judgmental, and we disobey the Lord. Notice he flees to Tarshish. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There's not a lonelier phrase found in the book of Jonah than he was going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we willfully choose to leave the presence of God, to go away from him, to rebel. He was going down to Joppa. It was a negative decision. And folks, when you and I know, no matter whether we're in seminary and church work or mission work, whenever we say, "I'm not going to do God's will, I'm not going to obey him, I'm going to go my will, my way, do it according to my plan, my will, and I'm going to disregard what God has called me to do," we put ourselves in a position of not being able to grow, not being able to serve, not being able to grow in our faith, not fruitful and faithful in a position of learning. It retards our faith. It quenches your passion. It pollutes your mind. It dulls your insight. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah. He paid a fare for a trip he had never complete. It always costs you something when you sin against God and go against him. Sin will always, always take you further than you meant to stray. It will keep you longer than you meant to stay, and it will cost you more than you meant to pay. And we all know that about sin, and it affects all of us. And his response was against what God would have him to do. But what does God do in heaven when we disobey him? What's God's response to this prophet that says, "I'm not going. I don't care what you say. God, I am not going." Does God just wring his hands in heaven and say, "Oh, well, what am I going to do now? I don't have a prophet." I don't think so. I like verse number 4. Then the Lord. Folks, the Lord hurled a great wind on the city. Folks, can I say something to you? I would never recommend playing poker with God. I wouldn't recommend playing chess with God. I would never think about calling his bluff, because God is a sovereign God. And a great wind comes upon the sea, and a mighty tempest, and the ship is blown about, and the sailors are scared, the mariners are scared to death. They begin to jettison the cargo, and Jonah, in depression, I think, is asleep in the hull of the ship, and they're all crying out to their pagan gods. In verse number 6, they find him sleeping, and the captain comes up to him and says, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God, perhaps he will be concerned." Me, verse number 7, everybody said to his mate, he says, man, cast lots, let's see. And so they began to cast lots to see who it pointed to, and it points to old Jonah as the problem on board. And they began to ask him 20 questions and find out who he is, and they found out he's a Hebrew, and they said, hey, Jew dude, what'd you do, huh? What is it that you did to cause all this to happen here? And he begins to tell them who he is, and they become more afraid because they had heard of the God of Jonah. And I want you to notice verse number 7. Jonah's theology is right. Each man's, in the scripture, they begin to say to him, tell us now on whose account has this happened. Verse number 9, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry ground. He's absolutely right, but you can be theologically correct but fundamentally flawed when we're disobedient or bitter or distrusting or not going the way that God wants us to go. It brings disaster in our life. It's storms of disobedience that come into his life. You know what? This storm came into Jonah's life for correction. In the end, they said, what do you want us to do? And he said, well, just throw me overboard. But they dig harder and they try to get the land and they're patient, but it's the ship is falling apart and they throw him overboard. Storms of life come to all of us. In Mark's gospel, or in Matthew's gospel, chapter number 8, we find a story in the life of the disciples that this passage always reminds me of it, but it's so much different. In Matthew's gospel, chapter number 8, we find Jesus with his disciples. In verse number 18, it says, Jesus saw a crowd around him and he gave orders to depart on the other side of the sea. In verse number 23, they got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Notice, there arose a great storm on the sea and the boat was covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him and said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Some storms come into our life because of our disobedience, and God is correcting us and getting us to obey him. But you know, this is perplexing. Sometimes storms of life don't come as a result of our disobedience, but sometimes they come as a result of our obedience. In verse number 18, what happens? They follow the Lord. They follow his order. Verse number 23, they get into the boats, and he gets into the boat, and the disciples follow him. They're following the Lord. And they're not disobedient to him. And some storms come because we're in the presence of the Lord, not the running away from the presence of the Lord. We're running from God rather than walking with, we're walking with God. And this is the very situation here. The design of this storm is different. The design of this storm is a testing of their faith and a maturing process in them. And James tells us clearly, and Paul tells us, that trials and difficulties and circumstances that we can't fully understand, those are times that God does a work of grace in us. And you may be going through that time in your life that God is doing a work of grace in your own life, testing your faith. Maybe for some of you, the call of God, and you've obeyed him, trusted him, going to seminary, and then when you get to seminary, there are difficulties that come. And you've surrendered yourself to missions, and as you've surrendered yourself to missions, maybe difficulties come. Financial struggles, challenges, health problems. Man, you enroll to go to this college and seminary, you're so excited about it, and the president resigns. What is up about that? Maybe you're working on an advanced degree and your major professor leaves, or your advisor, you have problems with your committees, you're in the rigors of your PhD work and the difficulties that you may have. Where is God in all of this? And those are questions that all of us ask. But you know, his disciples said, Lord, well, don't you care that we perish? And he says, listen, oh, you of little faith. And he spoke the word and the sea became calm and the wind stopped. He said, I'm in charge. You're not in charge. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that has a plan for your life. And I'll take care of you. You can trust me. In our church in the last month, we've had two babies who died and an 18-year-old died in a car crash. Homecoming king, high school football star, just lots of horrible things. My sister-in-law loves the Lord, a great woman of God. Her husband is an engineer. They faithfully serve the Lord. It's my wife's sister. 42 years old, had breast cancer 5 years ago. The breast cancer's come back. She's had breast cancer in her ovaries and breast cancer in her bladder. It's very aggressive. The doctors say that it's just only, it will really be a kind of a miracle for her to live. I was speaking with her on the phone and she was just crying and weeping. She said, Tim, she said, I don't want to die. I'm pleading with God to just spare my life, but I'm so afraid. I thought I was a person of great faith, but I'm so afraid. And I said, what are you afraid of, Melissa? She began to share with me. She said, I'm not scared about dying. I know where I'm going. She said, I'm just afraid. In a moment of honesty, she said, I'm afraid God won't come through for me. And so we began to talk about that. I said, Melissa, God loves you. Do you believe that? I know he loves me. And I said, no, he loves you. He loves you more than I could ever love you. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. She says, but I'm concerned about my children. He loves your children more than you can ever love your children. And then I said, Melissa, can you trust him? Do you trust him? She said, but I'm struggling with it. I understand. I said, what are you afraid of? And she said, I'm afraid he won't answer my prayer because I want to live. And I said, Melissa, the peace comes whenever we can look in the storm and say, God, whether I live or whether I die, I trust you to take care of me. A couple of days later, she called me and she said, Tim, I have slept better. She said, I got all the flowers out of the house. I got all the smell of death out of this house. And I said, I'm going to live today for God. And I'm going to take care of my children and love my children. They have four precious children. And she said, I'm going to take care of my family. And I'm going to be, and you know what? I talked to Christy last night. The last 2 days, she went back to the school. She works there as an aide at the school. She went to school the last 2 days, even though she has had this surgery and she's gone through all of this stuff and is in getting ready to take some difficult chemotherapy. She said, I'm going to be a witness for Christ and live for him, and I'm trusting him. And then she said to me the other day, whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to trust him. Amen. You know, those kinds of storms come into our life. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We need to get our eyes fixed on Christ and him alone, like the author of Hebrews tells us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Put our, not on our circumstances, not on our adversaries, not on our advisors, not on fellow sailors. You know, misery loves company, but fix our eyes on Jesus. Acts chapter number 16, you remember the story? Here's Paul and Silas, and they're preaching, and as they're preaching the gospel in Philippi, and you remember the story and how this slave girl who has this evil spirit in her keeps following them, and she keeps crying out against them, and finally, the scripture says after several days, Paul got annoyed. I don't want Paul annoyed at me, do you? And Paul turned and he spoke against that evil spirit, and when they lost the money they were making off of her, they stirred up the crowd, and Paul and Silas end up in prison, in the inner prison, with their feet in stocks, and they're singing at midnight praises to God, because in the midst of that storm, they can trust God. And in the midst of your storm, you can trust him. The song that's often, they were singing praises and worshiping the Lord. I don't know whether they were singing, what they were singing. We've got some folks in our church that they sing the song. They sing a song all the time. It's gloom and doom. That's what they sing. It's here comes gloom and doom. And you know, sometimes rather than having these men of faith that sing this morning, sometimes the song that they sing, I don't know if you all know it, but it goes like this. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Y'all know that song? Y'all watched Hee Haw, too. And so, and anyway, that's the kind of, that's what they sing. But that's not what Paul and Silas sing. Jonah. Some storms. Some of those storms are correcting and disciplining. And Jonah is thrown overboard. And God's correcting him. And God's going to use him.
some storms, it's because we follow God, but He's making us to be more like His Son. He's maturing us and growing us and sanctifying us. Paul said, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you, and faithful is He who will bring it to pass. He's working in you to make you more like Christ. But some of these storms come in very quickly, and if you look with me over to Jonah, sometimes the very same storm that's correcting one person, or the very same storm that's encouraging another person and doing a sanctifying work in them, that God is using that storm or difficulty, is one where someone comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's a converting kind of storm for them. And notice the scripture. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, verse number 12. And the men rowed desperately. And then verse 14, they called on the Lord and on Jehovah, on Yahweh. And they said, O Lord, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, O Yahweh. And we're done as you have pleased. And they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God had another purpose for these mariners. You see, God was working. He was working, bringing circumstances to bear that Jonah would be corrected. But through those circumstances, there was a witness to these mariners, and the mariners turned to God. These are Hebrew words, sacrifice and vow. He uses the word Yahweh, not gods. They didn't turn to their gods. They turned to God, to Yahweh. In this passage of Scripture, they turned to the Lord. In this passage of Scripture, that it's teaching us about God's mercy and grace. He even loves this. God is not a God just for the nation of Israel. He's a God for all men and all women. He desires for them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so these men come to trust Him. They make a sacrifice. They're converted, even in the midst of this difficulty. I think that if it was just a foxhole religion, then notice the timing of it. Verse 16 says, then after the storm started raging, after the seas were still, they feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice. And some storms of life come, and in the midst of those storms, we find God. Last Monday night, I was out in visitation with our faith team, and I went to the home of Tony Powell. I've been praying for Tony. Tony has a very severe cancer. I've been praying for him. He's been in radiation and chemotherapy. He doesn't attend our church. He's not a believer. So I went to his house, knocked on the door. His wife wasn't home. Came inside, two little children there watching TV. Had opportunity to talk with him for quite a long time. Grew up in another background, Presbyterian background, but never come to know Christ as the Savior. I asked him exploratory questions, and obviously he had a works kind of answer. He was sort of semi-religious, but didn't know Christ as Savior. I asked him if I could share with him how the Bible answers that question. He said, yes. As I began to share with him how the Bible answered the question, the Spirit of God began to move in his heart. And Tony Powell, 44 years old, prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. His skin was deep red from the radiation. He had major surgery in his neck to remove the cancer that was in his throat. And he said, Pastor, 2 years ago, I would never been open to receive Jesus as my Savior. And my priorities were totally different. I don't know why I had to go through this, but I see the world different today. And I thank God that you've told me the good news. And he was in church Sunday, make a profession of faith. Amen. 2 weeks ago, an 18-year-old boy, a homecoming king, star football player, tragically killed in an accident. The members, teachers in our church. It was a fiery crash where the body was burned, life was lost. Beautiful young man.
At the funeral, at the visitation, probably 1,400 people came to the visitation. At the funeral, probably 600 high school students. All of them asking why. I couldn't say I don't know why. But I did talk about sin and the effect of sin and pain and evil in the world. I talked about God who's there and a God who's present. And they hung on every word. And then I talked about David and how David had given his life to Christ and I'd baptized him 2 years ago. And the change that God had brought in his life. And then I shared a simple gospel message. And I said, how many of y'all would like to pray and know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, I'm not gonna play on your emotions today, but if that's something you'd like to pray with me, I'm getting ready to pray. If you want to pray with me, I'm going to ask that you just, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to pray with you. I didn't ask them to bow their heads, close their eyes. I just said, would you just raise your hand if you want to pray with me. 65 high school students raised their hand and said, I want to pray with you. And they prayed to receive Christ as Savior. I don't know if they're all saved. But I know one thing. God used a horrible circumstance to further his kingdom. God is at work today. Let's trust him. Let's obey him. If you're going through a storm today, very quickly, if you're going through a storm, number one, examine, are you walking with God? Are you right with God? Folks, you can be on a seminary campus. You can teach seminary courses, and you can be out of the will of God, not living right, your heart not right. You can be bitter, angry, gossipy. You can be doing wrong things in your life. You need to turn to God with all of your heart. You know what? You can be right here in this gorgeous place, in this holy place in a way, and be far from God, running from his presence. If you're in a storm today, maybe it's God's perfecting work in you. And if you're in a storm today, maybe just say, God, I'm trusting you. No matter what, I'm going to trust you. And maybe today, maybe the storm that you're going through in your life is to help point other people to Jesus Christ, and they might be saved. If you're counseling or comforting someone, then encourage them. Point them to Christ, because he is our healer and our counselor. Amen. And Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I thank you for the story of Jonah. And Father, the converting work that you did in the mariners, the correcting work that you did in Jonah. And Father, I thank you that as master of the seas, that you can calm the storms and give us hope, even when we can't understand all of your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.